The book of Luke, chapter 22. And here is what it says around verse 54. And I'm going to read down to verse 62. It says, they seized him, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. And meanwhile, Peter, everybody say Peter. Peter was following at a distance. And they lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. And Peter sat among them. And when a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Verse 58. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them too. Man, I'm not, Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word, the Lord Jesus, and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So today, as we end our Game Changer series, I want to preach from this theme and thought, you're not done. I want you to look at the person beside you and tell them, you're not done. I want you to type in the chat, you're not done. Find somebody in here across the room, tell them, you are not done. You're not done. Father, we thank you for this preaching moment. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come into your presence to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning to bring the totality of who we are to you. We thank you, God, for your word, because your words are alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. And I pray that your word would bring forth encouragement, that it would comfort us, and that it would compel us to move forward to become the people you've called us to be. We thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You're not done. You can be seated if you are here in person. For those of us who are online, let us know where you're watching and worshiping with us from. And if we're here in the house, if production team, if we could just turn these lights up just a little bit so I can see these beautiful, wonderful faces of our church family. You're not done. One of the many things that I love about my awesome wife, Ariel, I'm going to get some points here, is the fact that she's extremely gifted in a myriad of ways. Wife, mom, ministry leader, business owner, consultant, counselor, but she's also a great chef. She cooks in a remarkable fashion. And recently, she was cooking a meal, one of our family favorite dishes, it may have been pasta meat sauce, I believe, which is like at the top of the list in our house. I don't know what it is in your house, but that's our favorite dish. And she was preparing the dish, and I happened to come in there, and she asked me to taste it and see how it tasted, and I tasted it, and immediately I kind of made, that face that you make when something is not pleasant, but you're trying to masquerade it and be like, no, it's actually good though, but it's not. And I said, this don't taste right. Something's off here. Something's different about this dish. And she said to me, in so many words, there's still some ingredients that I have to put into this dish in order for it to be what it's supposed to be. In other words, I'm not done. And I thought about that in retrospect to today's message, because I wonder if there has been multiple opportunities or instances in our life where we have been quick to write off something because it's in process of something. I wonder if we've been quick to dismiss something while it's in the middle of its development. I wonder how quick maybe we've been to write something or someone off even though they are or it is in process. Has anybody ever done that before? Has anybody ever had that happen to you before? Where people may have prejudged you or judged you too quick based upon a certain moment in your life, not realizing that you are still in process. And one of the greatest examples that I believe that we see in Scripture of this very profound truth is in the life of Peter. Everybody say Peter. Now, in case you don't know anything about Peter, Peter was somebody who went with Jesus everywhere. Peter was this dude who walked on water. Peter was one of Jesus' main homeboys. Jesus had 12 disciples, and Peter was a part of the intimate three, Peter, James, and John. They went with Peter, with Jesus, everywhere. Peter was the dude that you would want to be with you if a fight was breaking out. Because Peter had a little something extra on him. Peter could throw hands, if you will. I think everybody needs somebody in your life that, you know, if something goes south, you got some Peters in your life. I pray that you get a Peter in your life. Somebody who's not afraid to go to battle for you and with you. And one of the things that's interesting about Peter is when Jesus found Peter initially, he was in this business of fishing. In this particular instance, in around Luke chapter 5, around verses 3 through 11, Jesus and Peter had this encounter where Peter and some of his friends were fishing all night and they weren't able to catch anything at all. And Jesus comes up and pulls up, gets in Peter's boat, and then tells Peter and them, he says, hey, listen, I want y'all to throw the net on the other side. There's still fish out there to catch. And Peter responds like, Lord, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, throw out your net. Peter responds, listen, look, I don't know who you are, I don't know how you roll, I don't know if you know anything about fish, but you know, fish don't do a whole lot of biting during the day. But hey, you said so, we're gonna go ahead and drop the net. And subsequently, when they dropped the net, the Bible says that their nets were overflowing, that it was filled to capacity. So it's interesting that when Jesus has this first encounter with Peter, there's another instance is when he has this, an initial encounter with Peter where he calls him Simon. He says, Simon Peter, I have great plans for you. And in that same passage where the fish were overflowing in the net, at the end of that account, Jesus says to him, hey, you were once fishing for fish, but now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Peter was the first to profess that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, the one who would save humanity from their sins, the one who would free us from captivity. It was Peter in his profession that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And then there's another instance in scripture around Luke chapter 22 verse 31 where Jesus and Peter are having another conversation, and it begins to go south, because as they're engaging in the Lord's Supper and communion, Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And notice what Peter says in verse 33. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In other words, Peter's saying, Lord, I'm down for whatever. Matter of fact, there's another account where Jesus is talking about all the disciples and how they would all stray away. And Peter even actually says it like this. Even if everybody else dip out on you and check deuces on you, you know who's going to be with you, Jesus? Me. I ain't going nowhere. Bad boys for life. Ride or die. Everybody else might leave you. You can count on me. I'm reliable. And you know what Jesus says to Peter in the midst of all this? He says, Peter, I got some news for you. I tell you this, verse 34, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. Peter like, hold on fam, nah, you got the wrong one. Maybe it's Peter from Jerusalem. maybe it's Peter from Persia. Because me, you talk about me. I'm down, Jesus. You never got to worry about me abandoning you. You never got to worry about me leaving you. You never got to deny you three times. Why would I deny you? I'm not built like that. I'm built different. But notice verse 54. Bible says they seized Jesus, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. And meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the court and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. And when a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, this man was with him too. And notice what Peter says. Woman, I don't know that man. Jesus? Who that is? He started using broken English. Who him? I don't know him. I ain't never seen him a day in my life. Then it gets worse. Notice verse 58. After a while, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them too." Peter says, "Man, you got the wrong one, fam. You got me mixed up. I don't know this Jesus. I got nothing to do with him." Then in verse 59, it says, "About an hour later, another kept insisting this man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean." And Peter said, some accounts back in Matthew and Mark actually says that Peter begins to start calling down curses and start cussing at this point. Bleep, 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 bleep. "You don't know? No, no, no. I don't know no Jesus. You got the wrong one." And the Bible says this. At that very moment, somehow, Jesus and Peter lock eyes at a distance. And Jesus just looks at him. And the Bible says Peter remembered the words of Jesus, that when that rooster crows, by that point, you would have denied me three times. And the Bible says that Peter went away and he wept bitterly. I want you to see what's happening here. Peter goes from his vocal commitment of Jesus to now denying Jesus, not just one time, not just two, not one, LeBron James, not two, not three, not four. No, he denies him multiple times. Peter denies his relationship with Jesus three times, and this is the same Peter who's in the inner circle of Jesus. This is the same Peter who was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Jesus' high moment, but then also sees Jesus in his low moments in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the same Peter who saw Jesus feed 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. This is the same Jesus, Peter, who met Jesus on the water and walked on water with Jesus. But in this moment, he's denying Jesus. And here's what this brings us to today that I want us to understand first about this passage of scripture. That I believe that here in Peter's life and in this moment, it helps us to see something that I think we all face, and that's this. Number one, we all experience what I'm calling a moment of failure. Everybody say failure. We all go through this moment in time of failure where we fall short. We miss the mark. And after Peter denied Jesus, the Bible says he was filled with guilt, fam. He was filled with shame and regrets. One person said it like this: regret is the glue that keeps you stuck in seasons that God wants you to move from. He's filled with regret. The Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. In other words, he was remorseful about what he felt. He was afflicted by what he felt. And I also want you to notice something interesting about this passage of scripture, because this didn't just happen by accident. Notice what verse 54 says. It says, "They seized Jesus, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house." Watch this. "Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance." Everybody say distance. Then jump down all the way to verse 62. It says, "And then after all this, Peter went outside." Everybody say outside. He went outside and wept bitterly. What do I want us to see here? I want you to see that oftentimes the thing that opens us up to moments of failure is disobedience to God and distance with God. That's what leads to the failure typically, is when we're distant and maybe even when we're disobedient. That contributes oftentimes to the failure. Not that Jesus left us, but that we left Jesus. Not that Jesus abandoned us, because he never will, but that we abandon Jesus. And here's what happens to his family. In short, Peter blew it, and he knows it. He knows that he feels guilty about it. He regrets it. He's probably condemning himself about it. Peter experienced the lowest of lows in the fact that he denied Jesus, and now he is living in a place of regret and remorse and condemnation. And I just want to ask us here today, just to be honest, we try to be real, just keep it 100 here at our church. How many of us have ever been in a point in life where you felt like you blew it? How many of us have ever felt like, man, I'm a failure? I dropped the ball. I missed the mark. I let God down. I didn't live up to what I said I was going to do. And I think many of us can identify with Peter's story here, because I think all of us have gone through these moments in times of failure. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says it like this in Isaiah 53:5, that all of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have had these moments where we've drifted. All of us have had these moments where we have failed. And it doesn't stop there, because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means all of us have blown it. All of us have had these moments of failure. And some of us are here right now, and you feel like you're a failure. It took so much to get here to church this morning, to watch online this morning. Many of us are watching and here this morning, and you feel like an utter failure because of something that you did, because of something that happened, because of an experience, and you've been condemning yourself so much throughout the course of this week, and you've been all up in your head because you've been replaying the situation and replaying how this happened and replaying what they said and replaying what you said, and you've just been in this headspace all this week of self-condemnation and self-ridicule and guilt because of something that has happened. Has anybody ever felt this before? You felt like a failure. And I missed it. I blew it. I'm never going to get that opportunity again. I blew the job opportunity. I'm never going to get that. I spent so many of my years doing this, and I wasted so much of my time doing this, investing in things that are important but are not most important. And I lost so much time. Now I feel so guilty about it. These moments of failure, they pile up. And do you want to know what we oftentimes do in moments of failure? We go back to our past. How do I know that to be true? Because that's exactly what Peter did. Because the Bible says later on in scripture, after Jesus was crucified, mind you, the disciples and everybody else believe that it's all over at this point. The Bible talks about how later on in the book of John, around chapter 20, chapter 21, that Peter went back to fishing. Isn't it interesting? Because remember, the last time we caught him fishing, he caught nothing. Which shows us that we will oftentimes, in times of failure, return to what's familiar. We'll go back to what was comfortable, even if it was dysfunctional. Peter went back to what he was doing when Jesus found him, even though it wasn't doing anything for him. He hadn't caught any fish at that moment. And yet Jesus called him out of his life to something more. But now that he thinks his life is over, now that he thinks he can't recover from what he did, what does he do? He goes back to his past. And I think many of us in here can resonate with that. I know myself included, because I think in times of failure, we typically go back to what's familiar, even if it's dysfunctional. So we'll return to a dysfunctional relationship. We'll return to a dysfunctional pattern. We'll return to something that's not adding value to us. We return to what is familiar. And what was familiar for Peter was fishing. But the question I want to ask us is, what's familiar for you? What is it that's familiar? Maybe it's a certain habit. Maybe it's a certain addiction. Maybe it's a certain thought process. Maybe it's old relationships. Maybe it's overeating. Maybe it's overworking. Maybe it's binge watching Netflix and all the seasons of a certain show. Maybe it's just sleeping it all away. You don't want to have to deal with the worries and the concerns of life, so you just stay in your room with the lights with the lights off and with the windows closed and with the blinds closed, and it's just dark. You've gone back to this place that Jesus set you free from because of this moment of failure. Peter went back to what he was used to because in his mind he was done. It's over. I blew it. I can't believe I denied Jesus when I told him I would be with him. Peter made a commitment, not under pressure, that he could not hold up under pressure. And in this moment, he's just filled with regret and condemnation. And some of you are here today, and you're watching online, and you feel as if your life is over because of a moment of failure, or because of moments of failure. They have piled up in this season. You look at your life over the past year, and you look at where you are now compared to last year, and you're like, man, I have taken such a step back. I haven't just taken one step back. I have taken so many steps back. I used to be filled with faith. Now I'm filled with fear. I used to be filled with joy. Now I'm filled with despair. I used to be filled with peace, and now I'm anxious all the time. I'm stressed all the time. And some of you are here today, and you feel that, and you're like, man, there is no getting out of the condition that I am in. There is nothing that can reverse the failure that I am experiencing. But I came here to give you good news, that is not the end of your story. That just because you had a failure, it does not mean it is final. Why? Because failure is an event, not a person. I know you had a season of failure. I know you may have had a moment of failure, but I am here to give you good news, to let you know the story is not done. You are not done. Tell the person beside you, you're not done. You're not done. And Peter's story isn't done. Which brings us to John chapter 21. Because in John chapter 21, the Bible says that Jesus, I love our Lord, he's resurrected, and the brother, our Lord, is cooking a meal on the shore. In other words, Jesus loves to grill out. I know that's my Lord because I love to grill too. And he's grilling. He's got fish burning on a grill with coals and open fire. He is doing his thing, and he extends the invitation. He's like, hey, y'all, on the water. And he's talking to the disciples, even though they can't picture and can't imagine or can't recognize that it's him. And he says, hey, y'all hungry? I got something for y'all. And one of the disciples says, it's the Lord. And the Bible says, Peter, hearing that it's the Lord, the brother takes off his shirt, wraps it around his waist, jumps out the boat, and starts swimming like Michael Phelps to get to Jesus on the shore. I love this moment, because when Jesus invites them in, what Peter doesn't recognize is that Jesus, for Peter's moment of failure, is extending this invitation to Peter to experience, here's my next point, a moment of restoration. Oh, this was bigger than fish. I got something else in mind for you, Peter. This is bigger than me feeding your stomach. I want to feed your soul. In verse 9, it talks about how Jesus cooked this meal. Verse 15 in John chapter 1, I want to go there because I think we see something powerful that I believe all of us can locate ourselves in. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. Verse 17, he asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me, he said. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Watch what this says. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Why is this so profound, family? Because Peter had a moment of failure, but Jesus still says, I want to be with you. I love the fact that Jesus is not allergic to our failures. I love the fact that Jesus does not push us away because of our low moments of life, but rather Jesus says, hey, I know you had a moment of failure, and hey, I know you had a lapse, and hey, I know you had a bad day, and you made some poor decisions, but I want you to know that I'm still for you. I want you to know that I still want to be with you. I want you to know that I still got plans for you. I want you to know that you are not done. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. To let us know that it does not matter what it is that we've experienced, Jesus says, I still have something for you. And I love the fact that Jesus does this, because when Jesus extends this invitation, here's what he's doing. He's ultimately, he's restoring something to Peter, and what it is twofold, I think. He's restoring proximity to God by saying, come follow me. Because remember, there was distance at one point, but Jesus closes the gap because he is the great bridge. It's a good name for a church. But not only does he restore proximity to God, he also restores Peter's purpose in God. Because the same Peter that he's having this conversation with here in John chapter 1, we'll see later on in the book of Acts chapter 2, doing something absolutely incredible. I want you to know, church family today, it does not matter what your failure has been like. Jesus says, I want to restore you. I want to restore proximity. I want to restore purpose. I want to restore joy. I want to restore love. You are not done because I'm not done with you. I still got plans for you. I still got great things that I want to do with you. I love the fact that Jesus says three times, do you love me? Why is this so important? Because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. And three times, Jesus asked him, do you love me? What does this teach us, church family? That for every one of our failures, Jesus has grace to cover it. I'm gonna say it again because I don't know if you got it. For every single failure, there is grace to cover it. For every moment of failure, Jesus has a moment of restoration. Meaning this, that this moment here in time that you and I have failed, Jesus is saying, I got something to cover that. It's called my grace. I know you said something you regret. I know you did something that you regret. I know you may have gone certain places and made certain choices, but I want you to know that there is grace to cover every single failure that you have in your life. There's grace for that. That's what I mean by grace. It is God's kindness. It is God's love. It is God's forgiveness. It is God's mercy. And some of the reason why some of us who are watching online and maybe even here in person, you know the reason why you have not been able to move forward in the midst of your failures? It's because you have not received the unconditional grace of God. I hear God saying this. I forgave you of that. Why are you continuing to condemn yourself for it? In other words, get out of your own way. Why are you holding yourself hostage to something that I freed you from? When the enemy comes and tries to tell you and accuse you of all the things that you did, I want you to remind him of what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross and paid for all your sins, all your failures, all your mishaps, all your brokenness, all your dysfunction, all of our mess ups. Jesus went to the cross and washed it all over with his blood. He is here to let us know that for every moment of failure, there is restoration. You know, one of my favorite shows that I love to watch, don't tell my wife this because I've told her many times I don't like HGTV, but there is a show that I actually do like on HGTV, and it's Fixer Upper. How many of y'all have seen Fixer Upper before? Where Chip and Joanna Gaines will take these houses that just look a hot mess. Maybe kind of describe some of our lives. You felt like that. My life is a hot mess. This season, my life has been a hot mess. Messed up. And the thing that I love about the show is they will go and take something that's so messed up, something that's not attractive, something that's not beautiful, something that people would never even sign up to live in, and they will begin to restore it, not to its original form, but to something better. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying I want to do in your life today. That I know your life looks a hot mess, but here's the good thing. I am the great carpenter, and I specialize in taking messes and turning them into miracles. For every moment of failure, church family, there is restoration. So I don't care what it looks like right now. Your marriage may be a hot mess. I want you to know that Jesus can restore it. Your life may be a hot mess right now. I want you to know that Jesus can restore it. Here's what's also powerful about this. I need you to catch this. This is all happening post-resurrection, which means this. If Jesus would have stayed in the grave, Peter would have stayed in his failure. But because Jesus got up, they are now able to have this conversation of restoration. Why is it so powerful, family? Because the resurrection of Jesus is so powerful in that it opens up the door for restoration to take place. It means that even if I had a Friday moment, Sunday is coming. Means that Jesus' resurrection leads to restoration. And I love the fact that Jesus never gave up on Peter. Remember what Jesus said to Peter right before he was predicting the fact that he was going to deny him? He says, Peter, I have prayed for you that when you have turned back, that you will come and strengthen your brothers. And part of the restoration that Jesus has given Peter, that he wants to give us, is he wants us to be free. Everybody say free. Free. Not perfect. Free. Free from guilt, free from regret, free from shame. I like what Pastor Jimmy Rollins says. He says it like this. Freedom isn't perfection. Freedom is having nothing to hide. Freedom is not perfection. Freedom means I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide from others, and I have nothing to hide behind any longer. I don't have to hide behind guilt any longer. I don't have to hide behind shame any longer. I don't have to hide behind bitterness any longer. I don't have to hide behind my failure any longer. No, 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 no. Because in Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. And he says, if you know the truth, and he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He says, if you know me, I will set you free. You're free. Somebody say, I'm free. That in Jesus, it doesn't matter what your failures are, he can free you. Doesn't matter what you did. Peter stunk up the joint real bad. He denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know if you can get any worse than that other than Judas just betraying him. And yet, Jesus says, I got something for you. Jesus says, I got grace for you. And one thing that's so important to see about Peter's character, he wasn't perfect, but remember when he failed? What did he do at the end of that passage? The Bible says he wept bitterly, which means he felt that. He was remorseful over that. Why is that so important? Because the pathway to us being restored is we have to be broken over our failure. It has to do something to us. Because if we're cold and callous towards our mishaps and towards our dysfunction and towards our failure, then now we prohibit the restoration that God wants to bring us. In other words, you and I should weep over the failure moment. Because here's what it does. It opens us up to God comforting us and God restoring us. That's why the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Peter mourned his moment of failure, but he wept over it, and it opened up the door for him to experience restoration. And I also want you to understand something about God's Grace Church family, because for some of us, the reason why we have not moved forward is not because we don't believe that Jesus has freed us from our sin. It's because in our conscience, we still hold ourselves hostage to it. So we replay it over and over. If I had a rocking chair up here, I'd sit in a rocking chair and I would rock back and forth to describe and to give us a picture of how we live our lives. We live our lives just ruminating and ruminating and ruminating and remembering and remembering and remembering and replaying and replaying and replaying. And I want you to understand, listen, rocking chair may give you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. Ruminating over your failure may give you something to do, but it doesn't move you forward. Replaying your moments of failure may give you something to do, but it doesn't move you forward. And I want to give you good news today. And if you're going to remember something, remember what Jesus did for you. That's what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience? In other words, the blood of Jesus doesn't just cleanse our sins, it cleanses our conscience, which means you no longer got to be held hostage for what you did in 95. You no longer got to be held hostage for what you did last year. I know last year came, and I know it's kind of bled over into this year, but Jesus is saying, my blood has freed you from your sin, and it's also freed you from your conscience. It has cleared the deck. You no longer have to carry that weight around any longer. And I wonder if for many of us, the reason why we have not tapped into the purpose and the plan of God is not because Jesus has not offered it to us, it's simply because we have not allowed our consciences to be swept over by the amazing grace of God. What do you preach to yourself in the morning? I'm a reject, I'm a failure, or do you preach to yourself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? What do you preach to yourself? I'm a failure. I'm a mess up. I messed this up. This is one thing I always do. I just always mess things up. Or will you actually say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that yes, I had a moment, but for every moment of failure, there's a moment of restoration. Come on, somebody. What are you preaching to yourself every single day? Are you going to tell yourself that I'm not able to move forward because of what I did? Or will you preach to yourself and say, well, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I want you to understand that for every moment of failure, there is a moment of restoration. Somebody say restoration. And the resurrection of Jesus, King Jesus, means that you can recover from your greatest moments of failure. I don't care how bad it looks. You can recover. Somebody say, I can recover. You can recover from it. You can bounce back. I almost called this message the bounce back season. Because for some of us, we need to know that it does not matter what happened. I can bounce back from that. I experienced loss, but I can bounce back from that. I experienced failure, but I can bounce back from that. Why? Because Jesus bounced back from death on the third day, and that means I can bounce back from whatever it is that I face. God has more for me. I don't know if you've ever heard of this Japanese art form called kintsugi. Somebody say kintsugi. Learn some Japanese today. Kintsugi is a Japanese art form of putting broken pottery pieces back together with gold. I tried to find a picture of it. I don't know if we got a picture, if we could bring that up or not. But here's a picture of it where you see on the left, you see these broken pottery pieces. And while many would throw away the pottery or the pot when it was broken, this art form instead of throwing it away, actually decides to use it. And the process is, there's substances of gold that are used to meld together the broken pieces, so that way you have a whole new item itself. And I love the fact that this art form uses these broken pieces. And I love the fact, if you look here in this particular image, the broken line is still there in the middle of that vase and that pot right there. Because the principle that they want us to understand is that while in some vases and in some art forms, instead of trying to hide the imperfections, the focus is on drawing attention to the repair and the restoration work that took place. So in other words, they leave the scar there. So that way you can see that in spite of the scar, that the scar actually represents that some healing has taken place. Doesn't that sound familiar as to what Jesus did when he came back to life, when the disciples were beginning to doubt him, specifically Thomas, who said, unless I see the nail scar hands of Jesus, I'm never gonna believe. And then Jesus pulls up out of nowhere in a locked up room where the disciples were, and he says, look at my hands, Thomas, here are the scars, but I want you to understand that the scars don't represent the end of the story. The scars actually represent that there was something powerful that happened in the middle of the story, that even in your brokenness, beauty can come about. That's what the Bible says, that for ashes, God brings about beauty. I want to let you know today, church family, that the good news of Jesus is that Jesus' blood and resurrection is the gold that puts back the broken pieces of our life together. His blood and his resurrection are the things that bring and put our broken fragments, our fragments of failure, back together again. I'll say it like this, that when we bring the broken pieces of our lives to the master, he makes a masterpiece. Jesus specializes in taking broken things and making masterpieces. Jesus gets, I believe, the most glory, not out of perfect people, but out of broken people. He gets the most glory out of the people that get thrown away because of their failures and because culture says you gotta be this way. Jesus says, no, listen, I want you to come to me just as you are, because I major in putting broken things back together, and I also major in not only making it what it was, but actually making it better, which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that any person who is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. I want you to know that in your failure, Jesus can restore you. He'll use your greatest failure to get the most glory. Some of us have been trying to hide our failures. I want you to bring them out into the open. Because when you bring them out into the open, you can actually shine the light on the fact that in the midst of your brokenness, God's grace covered it, and God's grace moved you forward in spite of it. That because of your failures, because of Jesus, your failures are not final. It ain't over. Somebody say, it ain't over. That's what we talked about in week one of this series, and the week before that, that Jesus comes through in the clutch. That even when we think it's all over, Jesus specializes in comeback victories. That many people will remind you of all the things that you did. I remember you when you did this. Y'all ever had conversations like that? They just keep throwing dirt in the face of your future from your past. But I want you to remain steadfast and say, you thought by you saying you remember me when was actually a condemnation, but it's actually a compliment. Because if you can say you remember me when, that means that there has been some transformation that has taken place on my part. So thank God that people can remember me when I used to be one way, when I used to talk one way, because that means that Jesus has done the Japanese art form of kintsugi, and he's taken the broken pieces of my life and he's made me into something more. I want you to know you're not done. The reason why you're not done is because Jesus isn't done. Jesus specializes in bringing broken things back together. Y'all remember that old school nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty? Some of y'all may be a little too old or too young to know that. I don't know what nursery rhymes they sing now. But y'all remember the end of the story? All the king's horses, or all the king's men rather, couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. But I want you to know, there is a king who specializes in putting broken things back together. And his name is King Jesus. And I want you to know that if you're here today and you got all these broken fragments in the forms of failure in your life, that Jesus says, bring the pieces to me and I'll take care of it. That I am the original fixer before there was an Olivia Pope. I am the one who can bring broken things back together. I am the one who made everything from dust. I am the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. I was the one who took two fish and five loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people so that there were still leftovers at the end. I major in doing great things with broken pieces. And in case you're in a moment today where you're saying, man, Pastor Edwin, all this failure that I've been carrying around for so long, failure in my life, failure in my finances, failure in my relationships, failure in my relationship with God. I feel like I've let God down so many times. I feel like I've sinned and I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I feel like I've gone contrary to the will of God, and I just feel like I can't move forward. I'm here to let you know that because of the resurrection of Jesus, you can. That it does not matter what you did. It's all about what Jesus did. I want you to stop meditating on what you did. I want you to stop ruminating on what you did. I want you to begin to retrain the way you think. That instead of you thinking about what you did, you think about what Jesus did. And you know what Jesus is saying to you and I today? Just like he said to Peter, come follow me. I got plans for you. I know you got some brokenness, but there's still purpose. I was having a conversation with my daughter. I'm gonna close with this. Earlier this week, she was cleaning up in the house. We were cleaning up together. And I was telling her, hey, we gotta pick this up off the floor. We gotta clean this up. And one of them was some crayons, and she was going to throw it away. And I said, oh, what you doing? She said, well, it's broken, so we got to throw it away. And I said, no, don't throw that away, because broken crayons can still color. And some of you think that because of the brokenness in your life that you have no purpose for your life, but I want you to understand that even in your brokenness, there is still purpose for you. That even in the midst of all the things you've encountered this week, there's still purpose for you. God has so much in store for you. It is not over. You are not done, because Jesus is not done. God still has territory for you to take. God still has great things he wants to do in you and do for you and do through you. There are still lives that God wants to change through you. There are still people that he wants to use you to bring hope to. There is still degrees that he wants you to accomplish to advance his kingdom. There are still business endeavors that he wants you to launch for the kingdom. There are still great things that he has on the inside of you. Do not disqualify yourself because of your brokenness. Because God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Doesn't matter what your past looked like. Doesn't matter what your failure is. Jesus says, I can still get glory out of that. I still got great things for you. As I mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 2, Peter's story doesn't end here in John chapter 21, because the same Peter will go and preach in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection, Peter preaches, and the Bible says 3,000 people became believers that day. That's when the church was formed. 3,000 people. Remember what Jesus' words here in John 21? He said, what? Feed my sheep. Shepherd them. Feed my lambs. And what does Peter do in Acts chapter 2? He preaches. He's feeding the people. And as he's feeding the people, they're feeding on the bread of life, which is Jesus. And they become believers. I want you to understand something. Grace isn't just an exemption from your sin. And it's an extension of your life. Meaning this, your life isn't over. There's still more that God wants to do in you. There's still more that God has for you. And I want to give you this word of encouragement. Don't waste his grace. Don't log off today. Don't walk out of here thinking that your life is over because of what you did. No, God is giving you another chance. God is giving you more opportunity. It can get better. It can turn around. Your life can move forward. And I'm speaking restoration over us right now, because some of us have believed the lie of the enemy that in spite of all the things that I've done, I cannot move forward. But I'm here to declare that in Jesus' name you can. That in Jesus' name you can become everything that God has created and called you to be. That the end is not the end. That it's not over yet. That he works all things together for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Come on, somebody. I need somebody to say amen. It is not over. You're not done. You thought I was talking about you're not done. That statement wasn't for you. It was really a statement to Jesus. Jesus, you're not done. And because you're not done, that means I'm not done. I say it all the time. If you got a pulse, you got a purpose. If you got breath in your body, you got purpose in your life. I believe that your best days are ahead of you. I believe that God has more for you. I know things look dark right now, and I know things are uncomfortable right now, and I know things may look bad for you. I want you to know that greater is he who is in you than he who is against the world. God has so much in store for you. You're not done. It's not over. You're just getting started. This resurrection of Jesus is a game changer. Because we would have all wrote Peter off, just like we would have all wrote ourselves off. This colossal failure, you blew it. Jesus says, nah, it ain't over. We just getting started. We got more to do. We got more lives to touch, Peter. I got a calling on your life to preach so 3,000 people can get saved. The same dysfunctional Peter, cussing Peter. Cut your ear off in a heartbeat, Peter. Walking on water, Peter. Brash, Peter. Speak first, think about it later, Peter. Jesus says, I still got plans for you, dude. It's not over. That's what he's saying to you today. It's not over. I know you had a moment of failure, but for every moment of failure, there is a moment of restoration. And I believe that the thing that God wants us to get today is his restoration. Is to receive his restoration. I want to lead us in prayer in this moment. We're going to take communion in a second. But I believe that some of you are here today. And some of you are here. And you've been carrying around guilt and condemnation for so long. It's the reason why you haven't been able to move forward. You have been condemning yourself. You've been believing the lies of the enemy. And it's frozen you in your failure. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I've come to set you free. Some of you are carrying around guilt from something that happened 20 years ago. You haven't been able to move forward. It seems to always pop up. Jesus says, today I want to free you of that. For every moment of failure, there's a moment of restoration. So Lord, I pray even now in the name of Jesus for every single person online and here in person. I pray for those of us, Lord, who are swimming in guilt. Swimming in remorsefulness, swimming in condemnation. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that we would be able to move forward in your grace. I pray right now, God, for my brothers and sisters right now who came in here today carrying the weight of guilt because of things they did. But I pray that today, they heard good news and have received your good news and have received the grace that washes over all of our sin, over all of our failures, that we no longer have to be held hostage to what we did because you have taken us captive. You have freed us from that because of your blood. So Lord, would you begin to renew minds that are ruminating right now over remorsefulness? And ruminating with remorsefulness, would you begin to free minds right now that are constantly reflecting on the moment of failure? Would you begin to repurpose us, renew us, reshape us? Would you restore us? In Jesus' name. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, some of you are here today and you've been trying to be free from this thing called guilt. You've been trying to move forward, but I want you to know you will never be able to move forward without Jesus. You might be able to move on with your life, but you'll never be able to move forward in your life the way it's supposed to be without Jesus. And if you're here today online or in person, you're saying today, I want to move forward with Jesus. I want to receive his love. I want to receive this grace. I want to receive his restoration that he wants to give me. I believe it, and I receive it, and I want it for myself. If that's you today and you're saying, I want to give Jesus my life, I want to come back to Jesus, I want to say yes to him again, maybe you strayed away and today is a day where you're coming back home to him, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me life. Jesus, I receive your grace. I receive your love. I receive your mercy. Thank you for new life. Thank you for restoring me. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together for every single person who said yes to Jesus. Come on. Come on, people have made decisions today to say yes to him. Amen. Well, we're going to seal this moment with worshiping Jesus through communion. I think there's no better way for us to end this series, to start this month, by remembering his sacrifice. The reason why our restoration is possible is because of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And when we engage in the Lord's Supper, when we engage in communion, it is the opportunity for us to remember the great thing that Jesus has done for us. So I want you to go ahead and take your elements. If you're watching online, go ahead and get some bread, juice, water, whatever it is. Get it in place. Get it in hand. Run to the refrigerator right quick. Get what you need. But the reason why we do this regularly is because it serves as a tangible and as a physical reminder of the new thing that God wants to do in our life and the thing that God has ultimately done for us through Jesus. That when we take these elements, it's more than just a wafer, it's more than just juice. No, it is Jesus and what he did for us. That every time you take this, it should remind you, in Jesus, my sins have been cleansed, which means my conscience can also be cleansed. He's freed me from that. That my moment of failure is not the end of me. That I no longer have to define my whole life story based upon one bad chapter. You had a bad chapter. That's not a bad story. The story didn't end with your bad chapter. Jesus is rewriting the story, and he's writing the story of your life. He says, I know you had a bad chapter, but because of my grace and because of my love, that's not the end of the story. There's some good chapters I got for you. So when we take communion, it reminds us of that. So if you could, go ahead and grab the wafer, grab the bread, cracker, whatever you have in your hand. The Bible says that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus, he gathered with his disciples in an upper room. And as he gathered with them for supper, the Bible says that he took bread. And he said, this bread represents my body, which has been broken for you. It has been bruised for you. It has been beaten for you. My body was wounded so that your soul could be healed. He says, I want you to take this bread and eat in remembrance of me. The Bible also says that Jesus will later take the cup. He said, this cup represents my blood, inaugurating a new covenant, inaugurating a new life that I have for you. That no longer will you have to come jump through all these hoops and try to be right with God, because the reality is you can do nothing to be right with God. You're right with God because of what I'm doing for you through my blood. And he says, this blood has been shed on the cross for the cleansing of your sins, past, present, and future. I want you to know that all of your sins, all of your failures, past, present, and future, they have been absorbed in the cup of his blood. Come on, somebody. That every single thing, every single failure, every single mishap has been covered in the blood. He says, drink now in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. Because in this moment, I want us to reflect. We're going to close our service in a moment, but I want us to have this moment of worship. We're going to go back and we're going to reflect, not just in this word, but we're going to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus is more than enough. We're going to sing the words of this song one more time before Pastor Brian comes up to close us out in service. But in this moment, I want you to begin to lift up your hands before Jesus. I want you to begin to open up your heart to him. I want you to begin to open up your mind to him and to tell him thank you for the restoration that he has given you. Come on, somebody. I want you to begin to open up your mouth and tell him how good he is and how awesome he is, that his blood is enough, that his grace is enough, that his mercy is enough. Come on, I want you to begin to open up your mouth and to begin to give him worship for who he is and for all that he has done. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for how you poured out your blood. It is your blood that restores us. No matter the failure that we've had, no matter the things that we have done, you have offered us restoration through your blood. And we give you thanks for it. And we give you grace for it. And we give you worship for it. In Jesus' name. Come on, say it. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's say these words. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's open up our mouths. Let's worship him. Let's give him our best.
Church, we heard a word this morning, did we not? Aren't you glad that God is not done with you yet, right? I'm so thankful that Jesus isn't done with me. By the grace of God, I'm not who I used to be, and by the grace of God, I'm not yet who I will be. Right? God's got each one of us on a journey, and that's why if you prayed that prayer this morning, if you made that commitment for the first time today, if today was that moment of restoration for you, we would love to know about it, because one of the purposes, one of the plans, one of the reasons that the church exists is because we're here to help you take those next steps. You're on a journey to who God's creating in you. We want to come alongside you and help you with that. We want to celebrate that moment and help you take some next steps. So you can do that by two different ways. You can text I decided to 94,000. Just let us know that way. Or if you're here in person with us on this connection card, you can check the box that says I'm committing my life to Christ, and you can bring that to the Next Steps banner in the lobby. We would love to celebrate that and help you take some next steps in your journey. You know, one of the other ways that we worship God, we've been worshiping God this morning when we're singing. We also worship God by returning a portion of what he's blessed us with. We're singing this morning today about how God's our provider, and man, he has provided for us. One of the ways that we recognize that is just by giving a portion back to him. So if you're planning to worship with us today through your giving, you can do that online through the website, thebridgechurchva.com/giving. You can do your giving there, and that's an act of worship. And we're so thankful that you're a part of what God is doing. You know, as we go our separate ways, I think it's important for us to remember God's not done with me yet. God's got me on a journey, and God's not done with every person I meet this week. Even that person that cuts me off in traffic, God's not done with, thank God God's not done with them right yet, right? Every person I meet this week, and you know what? God might even use me as a part of their journey to get them, right? So I'm going to keep my eyes open. Maybe God's going to give me the opportunity to speak to somebody, invite somebody, say, hey, come to Bridge Church with me next week. You're going to hear a good message, right? And what is next week? Next week is Mother's Day, right? Oh, man, we're going to celebrate some moms next week. It's going to be an incredible service. We want to invite you to be there. We want you to invite some moms and some people that you know to come as well. And if you have a mom that you want to recognize, hop on our website, let us know about that so that we can celebrate them and we can appreciate them for all that they do. Now, before we go our separate ways, let's look to God one more time in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, I pray this word would not stay in this room, Lord, but I pray that it would go down deep into our hearts, that it would take root, that this week it would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, that we would remind ourselves as we hit those tough moments this coming week, that we would remind ourselves, God, you're not done with me yet. Lord, and if you're not done with me yet and you're not done with the person next to me, Lord, you are going to see me through. And so, Lord, I'm going to look for your provision. Lord, we thank you for what you've done here today. We thank you that you're with us as we go our separate ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a fantastic week. God bless you.